All right, friends, let's get underway, shall we? Always is a lovely thing to be able to put out more chairs, etc. You're in groups. It's good to be no more than six, but some of you, of course, have now had to get in bigger than six, but you've got to be able to hear the person on the other side of the group. So if you're sitting so far apart, Hamish from who's over there or wherever it is, that you can't hear each other, you have to shuffle a little closer in. We're sorry about those who have got the sun. Apparently the blinds can't be brought down for some reason, but hopefully it will pass soon. Welcome to Forums, and especially those of you who are here for the first time. We aim to finish at 9. Those who have been here many times know that we generally finish just after. But, you know, this year, it's a new year, New Year's resolution. We're going to finish on time by 9 o'clock, but we've started late, so that's hard. However, we'll get moving along. At the end, there's a Q&A. I'll just tell you that now so that you can be thinking of your questions. I'll take 10 questions on any topic that you want to be giving them to me. If they are totally obscure, then they're going to be useless questions. Of course, I'm just going to tell you I don't know the answer. However, you can do whatever it is. It doesn't have to be on the topic of the night. And after Q&A, we'll have supper. Over there, there's a room it's just through there. There'll be supper. You can hang around and ask more questions, talk further. What are the forums? The forums really a network of those who aim to live boldly for Christ Jesus. That is what we're about. We're going to be looking at the gospel in the gospels during the course of this year. But we aim to be people who live for Christ because we know to die is gain. And we've got a lot of people here now who are new because of I know where we've gone wrong here. I've already gone wrong here. Here we go. Let me go back to the beginning here. We're going to be looking at that. This is what the forums are about, for those of you who are new. It's a network. It's not an organisation particularly. There's no institution. We don't have a bank account. Two ways to ministries funds it and operates it all. But the aim is to create amongst yourselves friends, a network. But it's a network of particular people. People who want to live boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, single-mindedly for the Lord Jesus Christ, in that fashion of Philippians 1:21, where Paul writes to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so that's what it's about. Now, we have lots of new people, especially the crowd who have been at launch with us. And there is the crowd that was at launch with us. Hands up those who were at launch. There you go, and we're really glad to see you here. Many of you have been at forums before. But first thing we need to do is get to meet the people in the group you're with, because we're going to discuss things with each other. And so what we need to do is do a quick roundup in your group. Tell each other, and that's then going to discover how close you need to be to hear each other in this room. Tell each other your name, the suburb, the church you go to, if you're going to a church, what kind of work you do or study you do, and whether you're new, whether you've been at launch. There's enough to get you going to actually know each other, isn't it? You don't have to follow the formula exactly, right? But you do have to act quickly, because we've got to be six people. Anyone who wants to give their life story complete and utter will be ignored. So quickly get through the list so that at least you know who's sitting in the room with you. Anybody been left out? Good. Now we've got some new student ministers. Two Ways Ministry always has some student ministers working with us here and helping run forums with us. So I'll just get them to stand up, although they're going to lead in prayer in a moment or two from where they are. Percy, who comes from?
Queensland.
And Rosie, who comes from?
Brisbane.
Same place. Okay, that's good. Sophie?
Same place.
Same place? Yeah, because you're married to?
Percy.
Yeah, that's a good thing too. And Tony, who comes from?
Epping,
a real human. And, Sarah. And where do you come from, Sarah?
Father Bar, not in Sydney.
Oh, Malaysia. Well, we love her anyway. And so, They're going to come. Actually, I want you to lead in prayer for our night tonight. So how about you go, I don't know, whichever order. Percy, Sophie, Tony, Rosie, Sarah. Let's pray. Amen.
Yeah, Father, we pray that the gospel would go out to the world. I think especially of Ukraine. We pray that you'd bring peace there, that people would know your son and live for him. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the many people here tonight, but we ask that many more would join us across Sydney here at Forums, that we may partner and train together to reach this city and the world. Amen.
Amen.
Father, in the face of many pressures and distractions, help us to live boldly and single-mindedly for Christ, that we might please him in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, we pray that our study of your word tonight will be faithful, and our discussions will bear fruit in transformed thoughts and deeds.
Amen. Amen. Let's join in the Lord's Prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Okay, thank you. That's what we're doing for the year. The gospel in the gospels. As we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're going to try and find the gospel in the gospels. First term, that is autumn term, we're going to be introducing Jesus. Then the middle of the year, winter, conquering Jesus. But John's gospel we'll look at separately in the end of the year. So this term, for example, we're going to be looking at these kinds of titles. The beginning of the gospel, the voice in the wilderness, Jesus, the evangelist, the miracles of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, the recognition of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. You can't have the gospel without Jesus, but we've got to know about Jesus. And so who he is and what he's done is all very important for us. There are some important dates for our forum year that you need to remember. June the 12th is not the Queen's birthday, but the King's birthday. First time we've cancelled the Queen's birthday conference. We're not having it anymore. We're now having the King's birthday conference, unless the Republicans take over the land before that happens, and then we'll have the President's conference. And so that's a day an afternoon we spent here in this with the Australian, with the Sydney community. Loads of Christians turn up for that. And then the weekend that Forum actually sponsors, the trajectory weekend, is the last weekend this year in August. So, tonight is the beginning of the gospel. Why are we looking at this, the beginning of the gospel? What's this year's program really about? Well, to understand the gospel, to live by the gospel, you really need to understand it at depth. No point just understanding it superficially. You know, when I was a kid and when I was teaching children in a Sunday school age, you know, whatever question was asked, Jesus died for my sins, was a good answer. Right? You know, why did Moses lead people across the wilderness? Jesus died for my sins. You know, it was just you had a higher strike rate with that answer than any other answer that was going. Right? And so, but it's the meaningless. And most people do not really understand why Jesus died for our sins. They haven't actually understood who Jesus is, what his death did, what sin was, why it was necessary. A whole host of stuff people don't understand. And when we become Christians, we still don't necessarily understand it at such depth as to be able to teach it to other people. Any idiot can make something complicated. You actually have to master a subject to make it simple. Right? So you've got to really know who Jesus is and what he did, and why his death and resurrection is the gospel. We've got to understand that if we're going to teach people the gospel. In particular, one of the great ways of sharing the gospel with your friends is to read the gospels with them. to meet with a person, you know, and say, well, why don't we read through Luke's gospel week by week? I met a bloke there on Sunday morning walking to church, and I chatted to him about Christian things, and he's just finished John's gospel, he told me, and he's not a Christian as best I could see. And so I've said to him, how about you and I sit down and we'll work our way through the gospel so we can talk about it? But he could read John's gospel and miss the gospel completely. It's not because it's not there, it is there, but it's got to do with what he thinks Jesus is about before he looks at what John's gospel says Jesus is about. And so sitting down and reading the gospel with, but hey, can you do that? Will you be able to draw the gospel out of the gospels? Because it's not said in exactly the same way as we normally expect. So, autumn term, introducing Jesus, winter term, the conquest, the conquering of Jesus, and then John's gospel in the last term. That's where we're up to. We have here lots and lots of discussions and lots of feedback times. So there's the first discussion for our group tonight. Whoops, what have I done? I'm not doing this too well tonight, am I? What do people say, or who do people say Jesus is or Jesus was? I mean, if you believe in the resurrection, who Jesus is. If you don't believe in the resurrection, who Jesus was. But if we walked out in King Street out here and just interviewed people and said, who is Jesus? What answers would they give? Not what answers do you give, what answers would the public give? Away you go. And I'll collect up some answers in a minute or two. Be quick about it. Okay, they're a very simple question here, and there's 1,000 answers. We could be all night just collecting up answers for no reason. So just give me one. Who do people say?
It could be a lunatic.
A lunatic?
Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist.
Some say Elijah, some say... Have you ever met anybody in Australia say that other than a Christian?
I met a Muslim that says he's a prophet.
A prophet? Well, that's close. A Muslim said a prophet, yes?
A hippie.
A hippie?
Didn't exist?
The Christ?
A good man.
One of the gods.
A teacher.
Influential.
Yeah, it's really safe nothingness, isn't it? Yeah.
Dead.
Dead. Yeah.
A myth.
Good.
Someone who did a lot of magic mushrooms.
Yes. They say that of John the Baptist. There was actually a man called John Allegro who actually wrote up the idea that the whole of gospel is actually done by mushroom eating. Yeah. He was an academic. He's been totally disproved, but never mind. Yeah.
A celebrity.
That's a safe nothingness.
Irrelevant.
Good.
A revolutionary.
A role model.
A role model. I've forgotten if I've missed it. There's any number of answers, isn't there? There's as much answers as there are imagination. Right? I'm sorry if I've missed a group. Just wondering, here's a little difficult. So let's move to the next question, really, which can get us a little bit onto what actually may be true or not. Here's a set of questions, a little bit more complicated. What is a gospel? What's the word gospel mean? And then what is an evangelical? And then what is an evangelist? What do those two words mean? So three questions, very quickly. You see, we've got to move quickly, and there's community wisdom. So your group doesn't have to come up with everything. We'll collect up answers. Let's go. What is a gospel?
Momentous news.
Momentous news, yes?
Good news.
Good news, but
momentous works well.
Can you spell momentous though? Good, you can spell, but momentous, yes?
Which question are we on?
What is a gospel?
It is a public proclamation of important news.
A public proclamation of important news.
Significant news?
Significant news.
Collection of ideas.
Collection of ideas.
Very good news.
Some very good news.
Ground stopping good news.
Sorry? Ground stopping good news. Yes?
Like a big proclamation?
A big proclamation.
Fantabulous news.
Okay, we've reached the stage of making up words like fantabulous. Yes, it's great news, really big news that is going to affect the future. It even sometimes affects the future by declaring it. The very act of declaring it changes the future. So here is a piece of, here's a gospel that came out, 18 months ago, or something like that. Kabul has fallen to the Taliban. That's a gospel. Very good news if you're Taliban. Not good news if you're not. Huh? But that's a gospel. It's a declaration. The news went out and it changed the very nature of the world. In fact, you can even argue that the war in Ukraine has been caused by the declaration that Kabul fell, because it was quite clear now the Americans were not going to come in and protect little people. So it gave the green light to other people to invade. You see, it's big news that in the very telling changes the future, but also changes the future for the people of Afghanistan, from my perspective, for the worst. But if I was Taliban, I'd say for the best. We've been fighting these Americans for 20 years. At last, we've now... See, that's what a gospel is. Okay, what's an evangelist, please? Come this way, an evangelist. Somebody who proclaims the gospel. I'm not going to pursue this any further. That's what an evangelist is. Right? Well done. And so, what's an evangelical?
It's a renewal movement that started in the 18th century.
A renewal movement that started in the 18th century.
People who stand in that tradition.
And people who stand in that tradition.
Yes.
Not if they do stand in that tradition, then it's not.
Yeah,
but if they... Yes, go on.
What he said.
Thank you. We've got the brains trust over in the corner there, haven't we? Yes. What's an evangelical? Yes?
Someone who believes a gospel.
Someone who believes a gospel. That's right. An evangelist is someone who preaches it. An evangelical is someone who believes it. Now, when we come to the gospel, then Sherwin is right. The gospel, and the very phrase evangelical came out of the 18th century with men like Wesley and Whitfield who were preaching the gospel, and many came to believe it. But today people call themselves an evangelical because they live in that tradition. You know, I'm a Wesleyan, and our family's been Wesleyan for 200 years. They don't believe the gospel, but they're in the tradition. Well, that's not an evangelical. Right. So people use the word very loosely today, but an evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel, an evangelical is one who believes the gospel. And there's hardly a journalist writing in a mainstream newspaper in Australia, in Sydney or Australia for that matter, who know the difference. Right? The ignorance of the journalist community as to what's what is unbounded. And so they keep calling people evangelicals who are not evangelicals. and they fail to understand what an evangelical is. Very simple, it's about believing the gospel. Well, let's move along to something a little bit more important than bashing the newspapers, although it's an enjoyable activity. What I want you to do now is summarise the gospel in a single 8-word sentence. Summarise the gospel in a single 8-word sentence. Now, I've got to help you. The word "the" isn't counted in the 8 words. All right, so you can have "the" this and "the" that, but you don't have to count them. But you've got to get the gospel in 8, or preferably less than 8. Ready, set, go. Give me your 8-word.
God's salvation plan through Jesus' death and resurrection.
God's salvation plan through Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you.
Jesus came to save us from God's wrath.
Jesus came to save us from God's wrath.
Jesus died for my sins.
Jesus died for my sins. Mine or yours? Yes.
Jesus is made Lord and Christ.
Jesus is made Lord and Christ. Okay? Acts 2:36, yes?
Jesus Christ is the risen and reigning Lord.
Jesus Christ is the risen and reigning Lord.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation.
The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Wait, no hand. No, get rid of the hand. The hand is not too good.
The life, death, resurrection of Jesus.
Life, death, resurrection of Jesus for our salvation.
Okay, thank you.
Jesus is Lord and Saviour.
Amen, amen, amen.
Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Saviour. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah? You didn't have to go to 8, yes?
Jesus brings forgiveness for those who trust Him.
Jesus brings forgiveness for those who trust Him.
Jesus died and rose for our sins.
Jesus died and rose for our sins. I've done you already, yes. Joel, we're all pointing at Joel.
Us dead. Jesus died. Jesus alive. Us alive.
Product of New South Wales Education Department.
Our salvation from Jesus ground stopping death and resurrection.
Our salvation from Jesus ground stopping death and resurrection. That's very impressive. Ground stopping was a bit of an add in there, wasn't it? Yes?
God's fulfilled plan for reconciliation.
God's fulfilled plan for reconciliation?
Just go, no reconciliation.
Okay.
Humans reject God, Jesus offers salvation, eternal life.
Humans reject God, God offers salvation.
Jesus.
Jesus offers salvation. That's it.
Yep.
Okay.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord. Wasted a few words. You two could get together and make the whole thing. Yeah.
Jesus is Lord of all and Saviour from death.
Jesus is Lord of all and Saviour from death. You got anything left to say?
Jesus is the risen King and Judge. Are there for repent?
Oh, and therefore repent. Okay. Whew. Thank you so much for these things. You see, there are two topics that you actually need to have in any of these kinds of things. There are two topics about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. Whatever else, you're going to have to get Jesus in there somehow, aren't you? And the two topics involve who he is and what he's done. It's not really enough to say Jesus, because that... Well, hands up anybody here who's named Joshua. That's the name Jesus. There you go. The gospel's just about those guys. I mean, it doesn't tell you anything, really. You've got to know who he is and what he's done. Right? Is the key elements of what the gospel is about. The who and the what. We're now going to give us, then, a great summary of the gospel in 6 parts. You'll never guess what the student ministers are just about to bring you. Where are we going? You're going to start with you. Good. Slightly more than 8 words, but an important way of explaining the whole of what the gospel is about with some added help. Now, I want to ask this question for you. It's a trick and easy question. We'll come back to 2 ways to live in a moment or two when you've answered the question of how many meanings can you think of for the word ring and for the word band? So it's 2. You've got 2 options for the word ring, for the word band, or go for them both. How many, and just I'm going to go around and get the number, and the group that's got the most number will prove that they've got them by telling us the name. So away you go. How many can you think of for ring? How many can think of a band? Hands up the group that got more than 2. More than 4, more than 6, more than 8, 7, you got more than 8?
Yeah.
Okay, let's hear from you about the 8 words that mean ring.
So, wedding ring?
Wedding ring, that's...
Ring as in wedding ring?
You mean ring as in a ring, yes, yeah. Okay.
But then there's also a ring can refer to an engagement ring.
No. Oh, come back then, you've got 7.
No, we had more than 8.
Yeah.
A ring as in like a group, like a ring.
A group, yes.
Like the noise a cell phone makes, like the phone's ringing.
Yes, phone's ringing.
A boxing ring.
Yes.
A wrestling ring.
No. They're fudges, aren't they? Go on.
Ring as in calling someone, like I will ring this person.
I will ring you, yes.
You can say the noise that like a bell makes, so not a bell.
Yes. It's getting pretty close to the telephone bell, but go on.
Like I'm ringing the noise that you can hear in the
I think we say down on that, don't we? Yeah, I don't think. What did you say up there?
Yeah, he got some mouth. He got the verb of ring my friend, ring my finger, a ring of people, a boxing ring, my ears are ringing, ring sounds, ring the movie. ring as in like a ring of murderers, like a group of people.
Yes, that's right. A gang. A gang. Okay, what about band? Hands up those who got more than 5 on band. More than 5 on band. Oh, they did over there. More than 6 on band. We don't trust that group. More than 6, more than 7? 7? No, you got 7? You got 7? Ladies first.
Okay, we have like music band.
Yes.
Jewelry band.
Yes.
You want to band together.
Yes.
Like a material band.
Like a
band-aid.
Yes.
Like the bands of an assessment, like
marking. Yes, marking band, yes.
Well, this one's sketchy. A wristband.
Let me ask this one, in terms of the wristband. What would Jesus do? Yeah, go on.
And then we had a group of people.
A group of people, for common interest. Which other ones did you get down there?
Like stripes on an animal, like a banded snake.
A banded snake, yes. And a bandicoot, yes. Go on. No, okay, all right. What it goes to demonstrate is, apart from having fun, what it's demonstrating is a word as a word needs context to have meaning. There is a meaning to these words because the context is society, and the dictionary gives us the society's meanings for the words. So you look up your dictionary, it'll tell you 10 different meanings, and the dictionary is just telling you 10 different ways the society uses the word. But to actually know which of those 10, you've got to have the context, haven't you? The context actually determines the meaning. In fact, sometimes a context can give a word a completely different meaning and a new meaning because context is so important. Well, we've been talking about a gospel. What is the context of the gospel? See, take this one. Box numbers 1, 2 and 3 are actually the context that helps you understand the gospel, which is box 4 and 5. And box 6 is the other side of the context. It's the response to the gospel. The actual gospel is about Jesus' death and resurrection. To understand that properly, you need to repent and believe in him. But how does Jesus' death and resurrection mean anything? Well, because God has created us, we've all rebelled against him, and the judgment for rebellion is death, and that's why Jesus' death is paying for the rebellion, and his resurrection is overcoming the death sentence. And the response is repentance and faith, or submission and trust. You understand how it is? The gospel is actually numbers 4 and 5. The ones with Jesus, J for Jesus, the one with Jesus in it. That's the gospel. But the gospel is a bit meaningless for especially someone who's never heard it before without 1, 2 and 3 and without 5. Because if it's true, then you've got to respond. And whether you respond negatively or positively, you've got to respond. So there is the gospel. Now that's a theological gospel. Great theological truths of creation, of sin, of judgment, of the atonement and the resurrection and repentance and faith. Great theological. But when we open up Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we don't get two ways to live. We do get it. But it's not expressed like that. It's expressed in the Bible's context. So what we're going to look at after a little minute of break or so, we're going to have some advertisements and a break. But when we come back, we're going to be looking at what is the Bible's context of the gospel? How does the Bible express the gospel that two ways to live is the theological statement of? Right? And so it's the Bible, it's the gospel within the gospels we're going to be looking at. So how does the gospel appear in the gospels? But before we do that, we need to have some advertisements and notices. What is the Bible's context of the gospel? Not thinking theologically, the idea context, like two ways to live, but what's the Bible's context? Got this word gospel. What does it point to us to help us to understand the word? Rosie's going to read to us from 1 Corinthians 15. Are you? Good. Okay.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 5. That's 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12.
Okay, what's the context of the gospel? You declared the gospel first of all. What's the context according to that? Rosie, come and read it again. They obviously didn't get it. It's very simple. It's as easy as you think it is. Just read the passage. Looking for what is the context of the gospel?
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12.
Okay, what's the context?
The scriptures.
Yeah, according to the scriptures. What is Jesus' death about? Well, according to the scriptures. What is Jesus' resurrection about? According to the scriptures. The scriptures he's talking, of course, are the Old Testament scriptures. So the question then comes to us, really, what in the Old Testament prepares us to understand the gospel? So very quickly, amongst us, there's loads of answers here. What is it? What does the Old Testament teach us that helps us understand the gospel when it appears? Yes, in the Old Testament, the third day is the day of fulfillment, the day of life, the day of salvation. And so Jesus rose on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, if you don't understand about third days, you wouldn't understand why the resurrection on the third day mattered. The whole Testament is written so that we might understand Jesus when he comes. It's huge in all the different contexts. One of the things is to understand some of the technical words. So the word anointed, pouring oil on someone, refers to what it's actually the word Messiah, and it's Christos and Christ. That is, the word anointed, you anoint a king. We crown kings, they anointed them. Actually, we also anoint them. I'll be interested to see Charlie getting some oil on his head. But the Queen did back in 1953, as you all remember. I was disappointed because I was expecting as a little boy she'd have some oil poured on her and it all come down and wreck it. But it didn't happen. Just a little bit of an oil, but it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, that you anoint people to be kings. The word anoint is Messiah. And the Greek word is Christos. And so our word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, right? It's not Jesus' surname. Pretty important to understand because most Australians don't understand that. They think he was Mr. J. Christ, who lived in Bethlehem, 4th Street from the left. Anyway, so here are just technical terms the Old Testament gives us. I'm going to show you one theme. It comes out of Paul's gospel. Here is Paul's 8-word gospel. Picking 8 was not a random choice. I checked on Paul. He had a gospel account in 8 words. Are you ready? It's in 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David. What's weird about that? What's weird about that? Just looking and reading. What's unusual? What's different to your expectation? Yes?
Where's sin and salvation?
A whole host left out there, isn't there? Yes? He's got David. Which of us in preaching the gospel today would say, oh, Jesus, he's the offspring of David? Right? I mean, that has a deep, profound effect upon no Australian I know. Caught amongst some Jews, but that's about it, isn't it? Offspring of David. But that's what Paul says is his gospel. And it's not just in 2 Timothy. Sophie's going to read to us. Romans 1. Sophie, get to it, look it up. Romans 1, verses 1 to 4, where we hear about the gospel of God. Come up and use the mic. Romans 1, verses 1 to 4.
Sounds like you're all there. Alrighty, Romans 1, 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
See, here's the gospel of God. It involves Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, Son of God. Son of David by the flesh, inheritance, yeah, physically, he was the Son of David. Son of God by his resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's who Jesus is, and that's what the gospel is about. So let's spend some time thinking on David. We could spend time now thinking on priesthood, or on sacrifices, or on what the Old Testament teaches about sin, or right, there's any number, king, or any number of things we could. Well, pick one, David, as an easy one. The key verse that starts off on the David thing is 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and Percy's going to read to us. You can manage it there with a big voice, can't you, Percy? Yeah. 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 to 14. Here you are. So, David's son is going to be the Son of God. We're looking for a future son to David, who will be the Son of God. That, of course, lies behind Psalm 2. Well done, Psalm 2. Very important psalm, which someone's going to read to us. Tony's going to read to us. A bit of long, so come and do it on the microphone for us, right? Psalm 2, really important. It's the national anthem of Israel, Psalm 2.
Reading Psalm 2, verse 1 to 9. Notice three speakers. Verses 1 to 5 is the narrator. Verse 6 is God, and verse 7 is the Christ. Starting from verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
You see there in verse 1, the anointed, that's the Christ, the Messiah, right? That's what the word means. You'll see that it's David's son that we're talking about, the Christ, the Messiah. And God says, you will be my son. Right? Because the Son of God is the Messiah, is the David. That's who's going to be. However, things get really rough at certain times. So go across, you're in Psalms, go across to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Sarah's coming to read, aren't you, Sarah? Psalm 89. And the importance of that promise to David is seen here.
Psalm 89 takes place when Israel has been conquered by Babylon. They've lost their holy city, Jerusalem. Their temple is destroyed. And you're probably wondering, what's happened now to the promises that were made to David? Starting in verse 19, let me see. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. We'll continue in verse 34. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies.
See, at the time of the Babylonian captivity, everything looked lost. God had promised they would rule the world through David. Well, the city wasn't there anymore. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple's not there anymore. Solomon's great temple's been destroyed. And the people aren't there anymore. They're all in captivity, in slavery, in Babylon. So where's the promise to David? How can the son of David rule when the son of David is in captivity? He's just had his children killed and his eyes poked out. So where is the promise to David? And yet the psalmist continues to remember that God is faithful. He's made his promise. He'll keep his promise. But you'll see, here is very clear. The anointed, the Messiah, the Christ is the Son of God, is David's son. I want to just clarify a little thing for you here so that you'll understand the Bible accurately. That is, God the Son is not the same as the Son of God. God the Son is God, the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Son of God is the anointed Christ. And indeed, any person who acknowledges God as their Father, I'm a son of God, but I'm not God the Son. Right? I hope you can see the difference, because there is a very big difference. Right? However, the tricky part is to realise that the one who became the Son of God actually was God the Son. And when God the Son became the Son of God, people get a little confused with these terms, right? Because when the Son of God turned up, it turned up to be actually God the Son, become man, the man Jesus. All this has got to do then with the beginning of the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness," etc. Notice immediately the context is given to you, Old Testament. You want to understand what we're talking about? Old Testament. My dear brothers and sisters, you need to know your Old Testaments. Really important. You won't understand the New Testament properly unless you understand the Old Testament. And you won't understand the Old Testament properly till you learn the New Testament. It's a feedback system that goes up and up and up. The more you know your Old Testament, the more you get out of the New Testament. The more you understand the New Testament, the more you'll understand the Old Testament. So just keep reading two things, Old and New Testament. And just keep bouncing the ideas back and forth, you see. But notice what's been said. The beginning of the gospel, it's about Jesus, who's the Christ, that is, the Son of God. Now, you see, if you don't know about David, and you don't know about the Christ, and you don't know that the Christ is the Son of God, the Son of David, and he's going to be the Son of God, verse 1, what's it mean? But if you do know about David and the Son of God and about the Christ, and then what he's saying is very clear. The Old Testament is about to be fulfilled in this person, Jesus. Everything we've been looking forward to, remember, for over 1,000 years, think back 1,000 years, what happened 1,000 years ago? I was born. Yes, and I've learned to forgive. And, well, the Norman conquest of Britain happened in 1066, which is just a bit more than 1,000 years ago. It's a long time ago. These promises have been going for 1,000 years or more that we're talking about. People have been looking forward for David. David lived 1,000 BC. It's an easy thing to remember. You lived 2,000, well, some of you didn't, 2,000 AD. He lived 1,000 BC. You don't have to remember many dates, but that's an easy one to remember, isn't it? So when you think David, 1,000 BC, that's when God promised his son would become, and we've waited 1,000 years for the bloke to turn up. Right? That's what that verse 1, it's really very loud and clear. Come across to Matthew's gospel. Back to Matthew. When I first became a Christian, I was a teenager, and I decided, because I should read the Bible, so I pulled out my Bible, which is a King James version of the Bible, and I read the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. I thought I'd leave the Old Testament. That looked too hard and too big. So I started at Matthew, and all these blokes were begatting people. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. I didn't know what a begat was, and I didn't know how to begat and who a begat. It was just another word. I just didn't know. And all of their names were just so long and complicated. I finished all the way through chapter 1 to about verse 12, and I decided Bible reading was not for me. I'd be a Christian without my Bible, which is pretty dumb, and it didn't work, so I had to come back to Bible reading. But look at this genealogy, because it's very important, because that's how he started the gospel. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he else spells it out. Abraham is the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, the Judah. And he goes through, look down to verse 17 or 16, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon were 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, it's not saying there were. It's saying, I tell you, 14 generations. There might have been more. There might have been fewer. He's not giving you a complete exhaustive genealogy. He's just saying, here are the three big points. Abraham, David, Babylon, Christ. Those things have prepared you for the coming of the Christ. If you don't know what God said to Abraham, you won't understand what Christ is about. If you don't understand who David is, you won't understand who the Christ is. If you don't understand the crisis of Babylon, you won't understand who the Christ is. But if you've got those three things in place, hey, Jesus is the Christ. It's really important to kind of grasp what is being said. Your Old Testament gives you the context for the gospel. And the gospel writers use the Old Testament a lot. Let me show you just in Matthew here. You just look across to chapter 1, verse 27. No, I don't want to go down there, do I? I want to go to 1:23, where the Christ is referred to here. What have I done? There, 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive," which is Isaiah chapter 7. Look down to chapter 2, verse 5, where we hear about where he is born. And verse 5, "They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet," and then he quotes Micah, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Jerusalem, from you shall come the ruler." Or look across to chapter 2, verse 15, where Jesus is taken by his parents down into Egypt, and we're told, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Or look down to chapter 2, verse 17, when Herod kills the children. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, 'A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children.'" Each of the events that are happening are not random events. They are happening, historically recorded they're happening, but they're happening in fulfillment to the Old Testament. The Old Testament said these things are coming. The Old Testament expects these things to happen. And when Jesus arrived, the very things the Old Testament says were going to happen now take place. And so to understand what is taking place, well, you need to understand the Old Testament. See, Kabul has fallen to the Taliban. If you don't know where Kabul is, if you've got no idea who the Taliban are, it's a meaningless gospel, isn't it? The meaning of that terrible news comes from understanding Kabul's the capital of Afghanistan. And the concept of it falling to the Taliban means the Americans and the Australians have given up and are beaten. And it means the Taliban, who rule with a terrible iron will, extremist Islamic ways, was now going to bring destruction to the lives of many, many people in Afghanistan, not the least, of course, the women of Afghanistan. But you've got to know the Taliban, you've got to know Kabul, you've got to know the history to some extent to make any sense of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour, but who's Jesus? Who's Christ? What's the Lord? What's a Saviour? What? You'd need your Old Testament, my friends. Keep reading your Old Testaments, because each of the events happened. Go to Luke's Gospel. You're getting my point, aren't you? It's fairly clear. Lots of repetition because I just saw a couple of dead heads. No, because I'd written and planned to. Repetition's good, part of teaching. Are you ready? Luke chapter 1. This is the one that gives rise to all the Christmas carols we sing. They're all found in Luke, basically. Look down to Luke 1:27, where the angel has just appeared to... in Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name. It's very important that Jesus is born into the house of David. Otherwise he can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah comes from the house of David. And so you go to 1 chapter verse 32. "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end," which is the promise of 2 Samuel 7, the house of David. Go across to chapter 1 verse 69. "And his father, Zechariah," that's John the Baptist's father, "was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah himself wasn't in that house, he was a Levite, but he recognized the one that was coming in the house of David. So why is it that the Christmas carol is once in royal David's city? You just think that's a, well, it happened in David's city. No, no, it's really important that it was in David's city, that he was in Bethlehem, the city that where David came from, because this was of the household of David, because he was the Messiah that was coming, because the promises made 1,000 years beforehand were to be the son of David, the house of David. So here is the message of the gospel. It's about who Jesus is. That's really important. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the son of David. He's the one who fulfills the Old Testament promises about the one who's going to rule the world from the family of David. All that is an important part of who the gospel is about. And when they went arguing about the gospel in the world, in Acts chapter 17, for example, their big argument was Jesus is the Christ. I'll show it to you. Last one. Just, of course, to Acts 17. Paul's in Thessalonica, northern Greece or Macedonia, depending on your political views today. And in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, he goes into the synagogue. Look at his argument in verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2, Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. To be the Christ, you've got to suffer, you've got to rise from the dead. That's in the Old Testament too. This man suffered and rose from the dead because this man is the Christ. Once you understand who the Christ is, well, then you bow your knee and acknowledge him as your Saviour and as your Lord. Well, good news that we've got these terrific new student ministers working with us, haven't we? Lovely to meet up with them quickly this evening. I asked them during the week, I asked the other day, can you give me an 8-word gospel? And Sarah came up with a 6-word one. Son of God rose from the dead. That's not a bad one. Doesn't mention the name Jesus, but captures the key element, Son of God. You're dying of embarrassment. That's all right. I don't mind. Son of God, right? It's a very important thing. Rose from the dead. It tells you there's something he died, doesn't it? That's also, if you're going to be the Christ, you've got to suffer and rise from the dead. So he is the Christ, the Son of God. Not a bad little 6-word statement, so I thought I'd give it to you as well before we head to question time.